Turn now, please, in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, or the letter of Galatians. We are working our way through this epistle verse by verse, and we are now into chapter 6, chapter 6 of Galatians. Now let me read the first two verses of Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, let's again cry to God and ask Him for His grace as we seek to rightly hear and open up the Word of God. Father in heaven, we come again pleading for your help. We thank you that you have given us the helper, the comforter called the Holy Spirit. And we would even pray now that we would all have a wonderful sense that he is here in our midst, that he is helping us to give ourselves to the hearing of the word. We know we will not profit from your word if we do not hear it, but also we ask you for grace to put it into practice. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. When you pick up the letter written to these churches in the province of Galatia, one feels almost like one has stepped in the midst of a storm, a hurricane-like storm. You see lightning flashing, you hear thunder rolling. It's a huge storm of controversy. 90 to 100 mile per hour winds are blowing, and a huge torrent of rain is falling. And what's so sad is that when Paul picks up his pen to write this letter, he's not sure after the storm blows over how many of these churches or how many of these Christians will still be standing. To use another analogy, these churches resemble that famous ship called the Titanic. And these churches have been hit or have hit an iceberg of legalism, and they are sinking. They are in a process of embracing a false alternative gospel, a gospel that doesn't completely ignore Christ, but it's not just Christ and only Christ. They're trying to get themselves into the gospel. It's a hybrid gospel, Christ's labors supplemented by my own or human works. And in the case here, it was Christ plus circumcision, or Christ plus Jewish feast days or food laws in order to be saved. And Paul says no, 1,000 times no. We dare not add to the gospel of Christ. Add anything, add one human thread, seek to wove it into that perfect garment of Christ's righteousness, and it ceases to be the gospel. It's like adding one drop of poison to a glass of vintage wine. You destroy and contaminate the whole by that one addition. The Galatians need to be rescued. And the Apostle Paul will venture into this raging storm and seek to rescue as many of these foolish Galatians as he can. No time to waste. They find themselves in the cold, icy waters of apostasy. And the apostle will throw them several life jackets in an attempt to rescue them. We could go back to chapter 1 and see the very first life jacket he throws out to these professing Christians who appear to be drowning. Verse 4 of chapter 1, he mentions Christ who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Into chapter 2, he shows how Christ provides the basis of our justification by faith alone, not by our works, his works alone. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. In Galatians 2 again, he throws another gospel life jacket. He mentions Christ suffered and died to show us his love. Galatians 2:20. The apostle goes on in this epistle to tell us that Christ absorbed the wrath of God, Galatians 3, verse 13, having become a curse for us. And then there's more to the gospel, Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. He set us free from the bondage of the law with all of its ceremonies and rituals. Verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. He suffered and died, he goes on to say, so we could live crucified lives. I have been crucified with Christ. The apostle is throwing out life jacket after life jacket of gospel truth, hoping and praying that the Galatians will come to their senses and realize how much they stand to lose if they embrace a false gospel and reject the one true gospel. But now when we come to chapter 5 and 6, the emphasis changes. The apostle Paul has been reminding them of what Christ has accomplished in the gospel, but now he wants them to understand that the gospel not only impacts your relationship to God and you individually, but also relationally or corporately. The gospel enables us to live for Christ and not for ourselves. We have the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 22 and 25, he describes the Christian life as walking in the Spirit, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, and living in the Spirit. And he wants to emphasize this. A Spirit-directed, regulated, empowered life will be a blessing to others. How can it not be if you have the fruit of the Spirit? And remember what those fruit are. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he gives a ninefold list, love, meekness, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All of those fruit will help you live for Christ and to live with people. And when he opens up chapter 6 of Galatians, he mentions one specific fruit. Notice Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Here you have a brother who needs help because he's been overtaken in a trespass. He's become entangled in sin. And the apostle says, you who are spiritual, you who have the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, as opposed to being critical, proud, harsh, judgmental. But the point being is that we have the Spirit and His graces, and those graces can be a wonderful blessing to others. And Paul reminds us of that again here in Galatians 6, verse 2. Here he talks in a more general way about serving and helping one another. The key phrase is set forth in a very strong, commanding way. Notice again the text, Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul wants these Galatians to get their eyes on other people's problems and difficulties, what he calls burden-bearing. And let us consider what he means by this, by 4 points. Let's consider, first of all, the task of burden-bearing. Secondly, the focus of burden-bearing. Thirdly, the motive for burden-bearing. And then, fourthly, the practice of burden-bearing. Let's consider then Galatians 6, verse 2, under these 4 simple heads. Number 1, consider with me the task of burden-bearing. Like so many places in our Bibles, we come face to face with pain and suffering. And here the apostle tells us that suffering will impact the life of every believer. The Greek word that he uses here is the word karpos. It's put in a plural form. It's translated in most English translations, burden. It refers literally to a heavy stone or weight. Now we can say this, can we not, that every Christian has been delivered from the greatest of burdens. Remember that story by Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. He begins it by telling us about Christian who goes to a place of the cross and the sepulcher, but he has this great burden upon his back, but it's there that it's loosed, he says, fell off his back, tumbled into that mouth of the sepulcher, and he says, I saw it no more. A Christian has that terrible, awful burden of sin removed from him because of Christ. We never have to wake up in the morning as a Christian and wonder, does God love me or accept me? No, right now, says the Bible, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But Christians have burdens. That's certainly the assumption here, isn't it? Galatians 6:2. The Apostle Paul doesn't specify what they are. Obviously, he hasn't forgotten what he just said in verse 1, where a Christian finds himself struggling, entangled into sin, and a person comes along and helps this person, bears his burden. So Paul hasn't forgotten what he's just said in verse 1, and now he comes to the principle that has given specific application in verse 1. But here in verse 2, this concept of burden, it covers basically anything that weighs in upon the soul, the mind, or the body. Now this might surprise you, because we all have a tendency to idealize. And sometimes you hear people thinking or talking, at least to themselves, no one has to suffer like me. Well, let me just tell you something. You might want to write it down. But everybody has a burden. Not quite shaped the way yours is or mine is. But every Christian has a burden. Sooner or later, some have many burdens. There's not a Christian alive who doesn't know something of a load or a weight upon him or her, perhaps at this very moment, maybe last week, maybe last month, but they faced the situation, a problem that was crushing, overwhelming, very disconcerting. It could be a burden shaped by death, the death of a spouse. It could be a burden shaped by the betrayal of a close friend. Maybe a burden of an impending divorce. Maybe it's a burden because of physical disease. Maybe it's a mental burden, an overwhelming temptation. Maybe it's a burden of a lack of employment or some financial crisis. But we could go on and on, couldn't we? And describe heavy emotional, physical, spiritual burdens that people carry sometimes day in and day out. And this word, burden, lets us know it ain't easy. So what do we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is do what we're told in Psalm 55. You might want to turn there, a Psalm of David. David was a man who had his share of burdens. I don't know a man in the Old Testament who suffered more than David. Now some might say, what about Job? Well, yeah, Job suffered immensely, but Job's trial had a decided beginning and end, whereas David never does. It was one thing after another, right to his dying day. Think of all of those wilderness years. He was under the burden of persecution. He suffered several betrayals, not just one, but several. David also suffered domestic burdens, a raped daughter, a murdered son who betrayed him. David also carried a burden because of his own personal failures and stumble into sin, scars that could never be erased. David had his burdens. But look what David did with his burdens. Verse 22 of Psalm 55. Cast your burden on the Lord. Here's the best and the wisest counsel we could give to any burdened Christian. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. We need to develop regular prayer habits when it comes to our burdens. God has bigger shoulders than anybody, and He can carry all of our burdens. But did you know that God often uses people to lighten our burdens? Isn't that what Galatians 6:2 is teaching us in principle? The English translation, again, gives us the main action verb here. Bear one another's burdens. The verb in the Greek is used at least 25 times in the New Testament. And as I said, it could refer to a literal burden. It's connected to carrying a water pot in Mark chapter 14, a coffin in Luke 7, and a corpse in John chapter 20, and stones in John chapter 10. It's used to refer to literal physical weights. But here in Galatians 6:2, it's used figuratively. And this is important. It comes by the force of an imperative. It's a command. That tells you and me it's not optional. He's not saying, would you like to carry someone's burden? Who wants to do that? We are consumers, aren't we? We're a nation of buyers. Almost every day, people go to buy something, and what do consumers like? Well, they like options. When it comes to number, when it comes to color, when it comes to taste, do I want a minivan with 5 cup holders or 10? Do I want a coffee pot that's pink or blue? Do I want a milkshake that's vanilla, a strawberry, blueberry? I mean, we go on almost indefinitely. Well, Paul's not asking us or saying, would you like to help your brother to bear his burden? He's not giving us a list of options here. He's not saying, say to the person, yeah, I will, but I really have no intention. You're not given that option. You're not given this option. You can get someone else. Don't ask me. You're not given option number 3. Put it on hold, brother. Maybe next month. You're not given option number 4. I don't feel like it. So don't hold your breath, because my feelings are pretty unpredictable. No, Paul doesn't give us a list of options. Simple mandate. It's a command. Galatians 6:2 puts this before us by way of an obligation on our conscience. You, brethren, verse 1, remember he used that term. This is addressed to the rank and file of God's people. The verb is an imperative, but you also need to understand this about the verb. It's a present tense verb. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that this isn't a one-time thing. Or maybe one time last year, or maybe one time this year, a set of exceptional circumstances, and then I'll carry my brother's burden. No, it's a present active verb that tells us you and I are to make it a practice. Every week, if you can. You come here every week, don't you? And you see people who have burdens. They're not hard to find, by the way. You'll never have to worry about a short supply. We are given the task, brethren, of burden bearing. Secondly, notice the focus. As I said earlier, Paul begins by addressing these folk here by that favorite word that he uses at least 9 times in Galatians, brethren. And if you think back through the book of Galatians, you get an understanding of who they are. They are people who have trusted in Christ. They are people who have been adopted into the family of God. They are people who have the Spirit of God. They are walking in the Spirit. Those are the brethren. Those are the ones he's addressing here. He's addressing Christians. And he's telling Christians, you need to get involved in other people's lives by a discipline called burden bearing. Now, whose burdens are you, the brethren, to carry? Well, I've already told you, but I'm going to point it out a little bit more here. Look at the text. Bear one another's burdens. He uses a very expansive, all-inclusive word. It's a genitive plural pronoun, one another. You see, the focus here is upon others, not upon you, not upon me. And we can be very self-centered when it comes to our burdens or our trials. Some Christians look like dump trucks. You want to run away from a dump truck, don't you? Especially when it's coming with its back load. And that's, they just dump. You don't want to be a dump truck Christian and just dump. The focus isn't upon yourself. No, the focus is upon others. One another. One another. And if you did a word search through your New Testament and picked up this little phrase, one another, you would find, brethren, that it saturates. It saturates the New Testament. Jesus, on the last night with his disciples, said to them 3 times, love one another. Love one another. The apostles picked up where Jesus left off. 5 times in the book of Galatians, you have one another commandments. Romans is full of one another commandments. We are to prefer one another, Romans 12:10. We are to have the same mind towards one another, Romans 12:16. We are not to judge one another, Romans 14:4. We are to edify one another, Romans 14:19. We are to receive one another, Romans 15:7. We are to admonish one another, Romans 15:14. Corinthians, again, full. Read Ephesians. Read Colossians. Every church and every member in every church is given a plethora of one another commandments. They are woven like the thread that you find on a weaver's loom. And here in Galatians 6, verse 2, it takes one of its more costly shapes and sizes. We are to bear one another's burden. So you have the task, secondly, the focus, but now thirdly, from our text, consider the motive for burden bearing. Burden bearing, where does it fit in your schedule? Have you got it marked on your calendar? If we were to make a list of the 10 top priorities on your list, would we find it there? We can easily make excuses. Do I have to? Why should I? I'm not responsible for someone else's problems or burdens. They got themselves into that mess. Besides, I don't want to be a busybody. And it's sure a lot easier, isn't it, to stand on the sidelines and watch people like you watch Tiger Woods play golf. But Christianity isn't a spectator sport. It isn't a spectator sport. That's not biblical Christianity. The one another commandments tell us it ain't a spectator sport. That's the American version of comfort and ease. And perhaps the Apostle Paul was anticipating something of an inward protest or a lot of excuse making. He knew that this task wouldn't be one that people would eagerly sign up for. And so what does he do? Well, he sets before us a motive. Our Bible is multi-layered with motives. And Paul gives us a great motive here for bearing one another's burdens. Look what he says. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now that must have startled these poor Galatians. Remember, they've heard so much about the law. And Paul's really, he's against the law. When it comes to a way of justification, though they've heard this negative drumbeat through the first three or four chapters. No, you must not put yourself under old covenant law, in particular that ceremonial law of circumcision and food regulations. Paul could say in Galatians 2:19, "For I, through the law, died to the law." But we mustn't think, brethren, that the law no longer has a purpose or a function in the Christian life. Can you imagine a football game without rules? And the Christian life has rules. It has laws. It's always had laws. The law of Christ is no less than the law of God. It's God's holy law, God's moral law. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opens up that law and shows how exceedingly broad it is in its application. Jesus taught it. Jesus practiced it. He was obedient even unto death. And Jesus did something else. He summarized it by one word, love. Love to God. And love to your neighbor. Matthew 22. And Paul, even in this letter to the Galatians, had reminded them of what Jesus taught about the law and about love. Notice Galatians 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. Fulfilled by Christ. No one loved his neighbor or his fellow man more than Christ. Spurgeon said of Christ, none of us love men as Christ loves them. And if the love of all the tender-hearted in all the world, said Spurgeon, could run together, they would make but a drop compared to the ocean of the love and the compassion of Christ. Here's the motive. Be like Christ. When you and I give ourselves to the task of burden bearing, we are imitating Jesus Christ. He came into this world as the ultimate burden bearer. He carried that awful load of sin. Isaiah 53, upon him was laid our iniquity. No, we can't imitate Jesus in that way, but we can, brethren, we can bear lighter burdens. We can bear those ordinary burdens that people have placed in their lives. And when we do that, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. We are doing what he did, what he modeled and what he exemplified and what he summarized by his own words and his own deeds. The task, the focus, the motive, but now in the final place, the practice. That's sort of a nice way of saying, here's the application. The practice. Let me ask a question. Are you involved in the task of burden bearing? Pretty simple question. Are you on the giving side? I didn't say, are you on the receiving side? Are you on the giving side? The giving side. If not, why not? There can be lots of reasons. One can be fear. The fear can make us do a lot of crazy things. We can be afraid of helping others, afraid of rejection. We can be afraid to get close to people because if we get close to them and they become transparent with us, I might have to become transparent myself. And I really don't want them to see the real me. And so I prefer to live in the borderland called the casual. Now I understand why people get afraid. Bunyan said we have Miss Much Afraid and Mr. Fearful in our churches. But doesn't the Bible say perfect love cast out fear? You see, that's the problem, isn't it? In a nutshell, we need more love. We need more of this fruit of the Spirit to overcome our fears. But that's one reason why people don't get involved in other people's lives, because of fear. Another reason why we, the people of God, can get trapped in the casual and never get deeply involved is because we have such a hard time with our own lives. So all we can do is cope. We're coping with our own problems. What do you mean I need somebody else's problems? Are you crazy? I have enough problems of my own. I don't have any energy left for anybody else. Well, the grace of God is a sufficient grace. And God's commanded you here not to do the impossible. Well, it is the impossible, but He gives grace to do the impossible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you often find people who help others often have been people who have suffered the most. Heavily burdened people sometimes bear the most burdens of others. Spurgeon put it this way: God gets His best soldiers from the highlands of affliction. Maybe you need more burdens so you can be more sensitive to other people's burdens. And maybe you need more muscle to lift your own burdens, more faith. Brethren, our burdens, even though they seem overwhelming, should never be the showstopper, but rather opportunities to show Christ's strengthening, enabling grace. Paul could say in the midst of weakness, I knew an all-sufficient grace from my Savior. Another reason why people don't get involved in other people's lives is because other people, we can blame them for a little bit here, they're reluctant to share. I tried, but they closed the door. And they seem content to keep things on the casual, the distant. The more I try to get involved in that person's life, the more I sense they don't want me involved. They simply are content with a, hi, I'm fine, how are you? But I know they're hurting. And how can I help them? Well, you have to be patient. There's lots of people who have been burned and have been betrayed. Maybe by fathers and by mothers or by brothers or sisters or by pastors. And they are living in a self-protective cocoon. But don't give up on them. Biblical love has a persevering quality. Keep on praying. Keep on befriending them. Keep on asking questions. Keep on knocking on the door of their hearts. Maybe they will open up. Sometimes it takes people a long, long time to trust. Very early in my pastoral ministry, I had a pastor who was many years my senior. But he said this to me when I was going through a period of discouragement. He said, Gord, people are like clams. You have to steam them open with love. Not crack them open with a sledgehammer. Steam them open with love. Why don't people get involved in other people's lives? Well, I've given you several reasons. Perhaps the big one is pride and self-reliance. They really don't think they need help, or nor should anybody else. And so they live with that delusion called self-dependence. Pride refuses to admit I have problem, or I struggle, or I need help. And notice how Paul, even here in Galatians 6, verse 3, he goes on to deal with the problem of pride. But if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul says, come on, you're deceiving yourself. You do need help. We all need help. Even Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, had a burden of sorrow, and he wanted help from his disciple friends. You see, God never intended for anyone to carry all of life's burdens alone. It's like carrying a 300-pound burden on your back. You might be able to do it for a few seconds, but don't do it for a mile. You can't. And that's why God's given us one another. Dr. Phil Ryken, the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, put it this way. Every believer is called to be one of God's bellhops, always ready to pick up someone else's baggage. Do you carry the burdens? I trust you can say yes. I trust you're not a spectator like Christian. I trust you're like Simon Stylite. Yeah, who's he? Well, he lived way, way back when, 423 A.D. And he thought he was a real spiritual guy. This is what he did. He constructed a pole on the edge of the desert. And he climbed to the top and lived there for 6 years. That's not spiritual. You wither and die in isolation. You are to be involved in other people's lives. They need help and you need help. And to encourage the practice of burden bearing, I've asked a question. If not, why not? But second question, if so, why so? Why should I obey this mandate? Well, it is a mandate. That's a good reason. As I said earlier, there's a multi-rationale given for obedience. It's a command. You can't ignore it without disobedience. The Bible calls us to universal obedience, as we heard in the Sunday school class. The psalmist could say, I have respect unto all your commandments. The commandment must be obeyed. Second reason why, we must model Christ. Suffering allows us to showcase Jesus Christ. Not only in our own lives, but when other people are suffering, we get people to see Him, His hands, His eyes, His feet, His heart, His mind, His mouth. When we carry our burdens, we, as one has put it, we incarnate the love of Christ. Third reason, it's a wonderful witness to the world. Jesus knew that we could gain the world's attention and even fascination, not by trying to be like the world, but being different from the world. You never get the world's attention by being like the world. The church has been trying to do that for the last 50 years, and it's failing big time. No, you get the attention of the world when they see that Christianity makes the difference. And at the core of this world is self-centeredness, lovers of self. But you look at a Christian, And you should see someone who loves someone outside of himself. He loves other people. He loves the brethren. The gospel of Jesus Christ forces us, as it were, to take our eyes off ourselves, get them on Christ first, but onto other people. You show off Christ. You showcase Him. Fourth reason why we need to practice burden bearing. It's in accordance with the sowing reaping principle that Paul articulates in verse 7 of the same chapter. Notice what he says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In 2 Corinthians 9, he speaks of sowing sparingly, and you will reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, and you will reap bountifully. Let me put it in some simple terms. You will never, ever be a strong, faithful, useful Christian until you get involved in other people's lives. Sorry, that's simple, that blunt. You might make it to heaven. I'm not prepared to say that. Although the reformers might have said it. They said, if you do not have the church as your mother, you cannot have God as your father. That's what they said. I'm not prepared to say that. But your rewards will be pretty scanty. Pretty meager. If you don't sow, you won't reap. And here's a wonderful way to sow. Enter the lives of your brethren. You have opportunity every Lord's Day throughout the week to invest in people's lives. And you don't lose. The more you give, the more you receive, the more you lose yourself. Jesus said you will find yourself. The more you sow, the more you reap. And you sow by helping, bearing heavy loads of your brethren. And you can't do that, brethren, if you come in 5 minutes and leave 5 minutes after the service. You will never have to worry about finding a person with a burden. Lots of burdens to go around. We can share this thing. There are parents with heavy burdens of unsaved children. There are husbands and wives who carry the burden of an unsaved spouse or a marriage that has been crumbling for years. There are teenagers with burdens. They live with fears and anxieties and struggle with shame and defeat, afraid to tell anyone. There are single men and women who struggle with the burden of loneliness, hoping someone will come along and befriend them. There are some who feel the burdens of physical infirmity. Some struggle with a burden of chronic depression. Some have an awful sense of worthlessness. They've never really grasped who they are in Christ. And so what do? Give them a dose of pop psychology? A little humor? A comic book? The world can give them that. What about a diversion? Sports. Let's come over to my house Friday night and watch the latest blockbuster movie. No. They need someone with a heart that cares. Someone who loves them like Jesus. Someone who can weep real tears. They need someone who knows his or her Bible and can use it not just like a sword, but as a word of comfort. They need hope. They need people who will pray with them and for them and come alongside and help them in some very tangible, practical ways. Where will they find people like that? In the church. In the church. No other place on planet Earth like the church. God puts the church on earth to show His love, His compassion, His gentleness, how He can help the poor who are struggling, help the lonely in their way to heaven. That's what every Christian needs. That's what this broken world needs. That's what most people, if they're honest, they're searching for, yearning for, a reality called God, a reality called the Holy Spirit, a reality called Christ, a reality called love. And when they see that kind of reality, they will want to know more about it. They will want to know your story. A story that explains why you're different, why you're not like that self-centered egotist at work, or why you don't always talk about money, 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 money. Why you don't talk always about sports, but why you are interested in them, concerned about them. And as you tell your story, how God saved you, you can weave in the greater story. The story of redemption. A story that begins like this. When we were helpless and without strength, God sent His Son. It's the story about the greatest rescue operation in the world. Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood to cancel the guilt and the sin and the condemnation that sin brings to every lawbreaker. He came so we could live for God and His glory and enjoy God and not just live for ourselves. He came so we could imitate His love. And we do that when we serve one another and bear one another's burdens. Listen, sinner. If you haven't heard anything, listen to this. Jesus came into this world to bear the greatest of burdens. Your burden, which is sin. And you can have Jesus, the great burden bearer, as your burden bearer if you trust Him and look to Him by faith. It's only because of Christ and His cross that any sinner can be free from the greatest of burdens, sin. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have as Your people to enter into the lives of others. And we pray You would grant us grace, the fruit of the Spirit, so that we would, Lord, be willing and eager to bear the burdens of others. Forgive us for the sins that have often plagued us and kept us from giving of ourselves in this way. And we pray for those who sit here who are still under that awful burden of sin. May this be the day in which they find that burden rolled away because they stood in front of the cross and saw Jesus Christ by faith. And we pray this in His name. Amen.